Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And what is that Kingdom of God? I saw somebody invited me to another Facebook page, and I think it was mostly preterists that were there. And preterists are those who think that all the prophecies have been fulfilled, or at least prophecies have been fulfilled, many of them that are referred to. Because, you know, some preterists don't think all of them have been fulfilled, but some of them were fulfilled at the, you know, in the first century. And some of them have yet to be fulfilled. And and to some degree, actually, they are true, because some prophecies were fulfilled in that very first century. But prophecy has a tendency to repeat itself, because history has a tendency to repeat itself. So this is what causes a great deal of the confusion. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. So everybody wants to study prophecy and revelations and try to figure out what's going to happen, so they get a little edge on what's coming. And a lot of things are coming. And I just got an email this morning from somebody who... I won't even mention his name, but, you know, he's got an end times ministry, and he's trying to tell us all to prepare and how we are to prepare. And he talks about relationships rather than religion. And, you know, I don't know the guy. It's hard to tell what he really thinks. He clearly doesn't understand the meaning of the word religion. But that's not surprising, since most people think religion is what you think about God. And, you know, a religion is something you belong to, you know, like Methodists or Presbyterian or Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist or Mormon or Muslim or whatever. And it's come to mean that, but of course in the Bible that's not what religion meant. Although you might have been a part of something that looked like an organization to be a part of a religion or to have religious beliefs. But religion was actually what you do. Religion is the pious performance of your duty to whatever God you believed in and to your fellow man. Because if you believed in Yahweh, you had to love your neighbor as yourself. You wanted to take the earth and dress it and keep it. You did not want to have other gods before Yahweh. In other words, you wouldn't be signing covenants, contracts, and constitutions with men and make those men the ruling judge of what is good and what is evil in your life. You just simply wouldn't do that if you actually loved Yahweh. Yet, people today, you know, they want you to have a relationship with Yah, a relationship with Yahweh. Yet, you sign contracts every day. You make agreements every day. You are a part of systems every day that subject you to the will of men who decide what is good and evil. And they are your gods. And you say, well, they are not really my gods. I believe in the God, but, you know, I sure do love those benefits. So, and the reality is I understand, because you have, the world has gone whoring after these strange gods. These fleshy gods, these, you know, these theoses and apotheoses of the world and the fathers of the earth, and you are totally dependent upon them. You can't take care of your parents. You can't take care of yourselves. You can't take care of your children. You may have a disabled child. You can't take care of it without that government check coming in every month. And I understand that. But you have to realize your dependency upon that government check. That takes care of your parents or your child or yourself is because you haven't been really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've been seeking the ways of the world. Or you've been seeking religion, you know, the what people think about God, you know, in that sense, the modern definition of religion. You know, and you want to get everybody to think this way about God or think that way about God. And it makes you subject to the world because you're not actually seeking the kingdom of God. You're not actually seeking the real Yah or Yahweh or Yadavah or Yahshua or Jesus. Whatever name you want to put on it doesn't really make any difference. Jesus, you know, there's a guy down the street named Jesus. We call him Jesus. That's just letters rolled up in a row. And I don't care if it's Hebrew letters or Greek letters. That's not his name. His name is who he is. The character of the man. What he came to do. If you don't come to serve, you don't come in the name of Yeshua or Jesus or Yahweh. Because that's real religion, is how you serve one another. How you dress and keep the earth. Right now, there's a place called Azure Standard, and it's up near Dufour, and they have 1,800 acres of organic farming, and they have millions and millions of dollars worth of food going out all over the United States every week. Of organic food and even non-organic food. They have lots of different products. And they pay millions of dollars in taxes and payroll. And they are being forced to use herbicide on their 1,800 acres of organic farming, farmland. I've known these people for decades and decades. I knew their father when he was first trying to go organic, and he said it was almost impossible. But he believed that he was poisoning his family with all the herbicides that they were using, poisoning himself, and he wanted to get away from that. And he is an expert in organic farming. And they spend a lot of money trying to, and time and energy, trying to figure out, you know, what the plants actually need and how you improve the quality and the nature of the soil. And they're getting better and better at it. As a matter of fact, the university actually comes to them. But people in the county, they see some weeds in their field. They're not noxious weeds. They're just, you know, natural weeds. And weeds have a purpose in the field. Weeds have a purpose in the garden. They're actually drawing, when there's a shortage of minerals and an imbalance in the soil, certain weeds will grow in that soil to try to recreate that balance. And so weeds are, you know, telling you that there is something wrong in that field. Something wrong in that soil, something out of balance in that soil. And some weeds will just grow naturally because they're maintaining that balance. But there is a way to deal with that, but it takes learning and practice. Well, we're growing with weeds. And, you know, Azure's fighting to keep the government from coming in and spraying all their fields with Roundup to kill out all these weeds. And because locals are prejudiced towards them because they say, we spray with Roundup, they must also spray with Roundup. And because we don't want to see the weeds. You can't see the Roundup. You know, the most prestigious biologist, agricultural biologist in the United States has warned for years this excessive use of Roundup may be destroying a balance in the soil that we can never ever go back to. I actually think we can go back to it eventually, but we are doing everything possible. I've worked on wheat farms, you know, 50 years ago. We are going to have one of the greatest famines in the history, known history of the world. And it's coming soon, sooner than you would like to know. And the excessive use of Roundup is part of that. Excessive use of genetically modified seeds is a part of that. Farming and agricultural practices and dependency upon fuel and oil in order to even produce the minutest of crops is going to lead to absolute starvation in one of the most abundant nations in the world because we're not dressing and keeping it. And, you know, you can tell these people and show them all kinds of evidence. They just don't want to see it. It's the same with religion. You know, and so we put together just some definitions, you know, like the definition of religion, how it's changed in the last 200 years. It used to be the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Now it's just whatever you think about Jesus or a God. That's a vast change. And they just changed it. Threskia, the Greek word. It's what you do. And there's a religion now called Threskia. And you know what they do? They have campfires and they dance around them. I think they smoking pot or something when they do it, but I don't know. I don't know these people, but they think because religion is what you do, they have converted their religion into just dancing and rituals and music because it gives them a good feeling. And they think a spiritual life is a life about feelings. You know, how you feel. I mean, why do people go to church? Because it makes them feel good. You know, there was somebody who was going to marry an old timer in this community. I was trying to think of who he was, but he had met this girl down in San Francisco. This is back in the horse and buggy days. And wanted to move up here to Summer Lake, which is out in the middle of the high deserts of Oregon. And she wouldn't until they built the church. They had to build the church because she knew a church was important for the community. It stabilized the community. But, well, and to some degree, it probably did, because churches did a lot more in those days. It wasn't just the fact that they talked about moral issues, but that it was actually a place where they gathered to help one another. We had a Grange Hall here at one time, and that's where everybody went to dance and sing, you know, and to socialize. But the church was a place where you went to think about God, to talk about God, and it was also a center of social welfare. You know, we're talking early 1900s and before. And so she knew it was important to have a church. Well, we had a church building here, and then a lady bought it and shut it down because she wasn't getting her way. She just ended the church. And now nobody meets at that church. They meet at a restaurant or they meet in homes. And that's the way it is in this community. But the reality is, their social welfare is still with the state. They still go to the government that clearly exercises authority one over the other to get their social welfare. Everybody does that. And that idea is a weed in your search for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the idea of taking away from your neighbor to provide you with welfare benefits, social security, that's a weed idea. That's contrary to what Christ said. He says you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. So how can you operate a system of social welfare entirely by charity, entirely by free will offerings? Well, people don't know how to do that. And most people are not willing to do that. But the beautiful thing about that is you don't have to start doing that all at once. You can do it a little bit at a time. You can start turning around and going that way. You can start by, you know, giving, you know, $25 a month. Now, some people actually do that. They give $25 a month. into whatever church they belong to. You know, which, what does that come to? $300 a year. That's less than a cup of coffee. I mean, it's way less than a cup of coffee a day. What is that? I guess I'm not sure what coffee goes for. I don't drink coffee, but it's probably $5 to $7 a cup. If you went and ordered it somewhere, if you made it yourself, you probably can get by for maybe a buck or so, or maybe $2 for a cup of coffee. Well, that doesn't even get you a cup of coffee a day. You wouldn't even buy Jesus a cup of coffee a day. The reality is that it really takes real giving to make it happen. And back in those days, you know, when the lady said she wanted to have a church, I mean, the church got built. You know, they brought in a minister and they supported that minister. And people, it was hard. People worked hard to make that happen. And that minister worked hard to be a minister. He actually was involved in the community, helping people. There was, you know, back when that church was built, there was no Social Security in the United States. It didn't exist. There was no welfare in the United States run by the government. It just didn't exist. There wasn't even any public school here. They also built a school. They built it. The farmers built the school. And the teacher stayed with one of the farmers, ranchers. And, you know, was not a heated. Well, it was heated. There was a big wood stove in the middle of it. And that's how they heated it. It was single pane windows and no insulation in the walls. So it was a bit chilly in there in the middle of the winter, to say the least. They were probably huddled around the stove a lot. But they did it themselves. And they were not rich. They had to reach deep into their pockets to make it happen. Today, how many kids are educated by private education? Even I heard in the news just now, the charter schools are still public funded. Public funded means somebody's taking away from your neighbor to provide that education. You don't even have to think about it. That's just going to be done for you by somebody else. It's going to take from your neighbor. This changes the flow of energy in your life. It's not by choice. It's by command. It's by the command of the gods which you have chosen for yourself. They're going to decide how much you're going to give and where that money is going to go. Because you've abandoned Yah. Yah, you have. Yes, you have. You have abandoned the ways of God. Not just a couple of you, many of you. You still call yourself Christians, but you have abandoned Christ. Completely abandoned Christ. You take from one another daily, way more than a cup of coffee, to provide for the welfare of your society, to take care of the needy of your society. You are not practicing pure religion. You are practicing something that is actually the antithesis of pure religion. You, no matter how much you tell me you believe this and believe that, and you've got this figured out, whether the rapture or revelation or whatever it is, you have abandoned pure religion. Because you do not gather together to take care of one another. You gather together to feel good. You are the workers of iniquity, both by your actions, by your applications, and by your sloth. You are not taking care of one another. So, but you can start turning around. You know, give $25. I don't care if you give it to me. I want you to give it to somebody who is actually trying to take care of the needy of society. Now, use good common sense and do a little research to find out who that is. But you should be gathering together. You know, a lot of people have home churches and they gather together. A spiritual life is not an emotional life. Do not equate emotionalism, sentiment, with spirituality. But that's what people do. And it's just not what it is. That's not what spiritual is actually devoid of emotion. There's absolutely no emotionalism whatsoever in spirituality. Emotion can be a tool that, if you're led by the Spirit, you might use that tool. But spirituality is not the result of an emotional feeling. You should not be trying to draw up an emotional feeling. So anyway, we're gonna talk about a number of other things. Something that came up this, I guess it was actually the week before, because we had a big wedding here. We had people from Brazil. Trying to think of all the places: Vietnam, Sweden, Norway, Netherlands. I'm probably forgetting several people. And I don't know, nearly 100 people showed up. And we had a wedding. It was out in a field, and very cold that morning. Actually, it snowed a little bit the night before, but by the time the wedding started, sun came out and it warmed up pretty good, and everything worked out okay. A lot of people thought that was a miracle in that. But anyway, it did work out. They were adamant about having it in the field, and so that's where we had it. Because some local lady closed down the local church building, which usually is available for those kinds of events. It's a generic church building that anybody could use because it was built by the community. But we didn't need the building. Because the church we know is not really about the building. It's about the people. The church is people. It's not a building. But anyway, somebody had asked about midwife in Genesis 35:17, and I may have addressed that already, but it's still here in my notes. And the word we see translated midwife there is Yad Lamad Deleth. And that is only translated, it appears about 500 times in the Bible. It's only translated midwife 10 times. 500 times, 10 times midwife. Normally it's translated something like to bear or to bring forth or beget or travail. And that's the idea. And once you start understanding Hebrew words, you realize that they are the very conceptual words. They may have, like the same word for honor is the same word for liver. And the same word for kidney is the same word for control. Same exact word. And so all these things in your physical body are symbols of something that is more metaphoric and abstract. And that's what we have to take a look at when, if we're going to understand things like spiritual mechanics and the way of Christ, is we have to understand the precepts and principles. And we'll do that when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, if we're looking at this idea of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we would be following certain patterns, and those patterns can only be followed with spiritual help of God, who actually energizes your flesh through the Spirit. Your body is composed of millions and millions and millions and millions of little tiny cells. The blood cells are fascinating because they actually move around, but all your cells are intercommunicating. And what goes on in your cells, in your digestive system, in the cells of your intestines, in the cells of your heart, in the cells of your liver, in the cells of your kidney, all of those things are affected by your spiritual reality, the spiritual presence in your body. When the spirit departeth, the body begins to rot almost immediately. It begins to decay. Some of it's still growing, but it's also decaying. Well, a lot of you are decaying right now, and you're not dead yet. You're already decaying inside. You're being poisoned inside. We talked about herbicides and insecticides being used on crops. You know, you can get rid of a lot of insect pests by simply balancing the soil. Once you balance the soil properly to what that plant is going to need, the pests will be less likely to eat those plants. The fact that you have pests eating your plants is usually a sign that the plant is under stress. And that's why people get sick, is their body is under stress. And that stress can be because they're eating poison foods. You know, they actually go out and they put, I was trying to remember the name of the particular herbicide. It escapes me at the moment. But they actually take an herbicide and they spray wheat crops with this herbicide. Not to kill the weeds, although it will kill weeds, but to kill the wheat. Because they want all the wheat dead at the same time, so that when they come through with a big combine, all the seeds will be already dead, already drying out, and easy for that big combine to thrash and turn into just wheat seeds. It will clean out the weed seeds and you'll just have the wheat seeds. But if that wheat is, some of it still green and soft, the thresher will beat up that grain and crush it, and it will be more likely to spoil, etc. There are a lot of problems that come when the wheat is not completely dry. If they kill it all, it will be dry. Problem is, the residues of those herbicides are getting into your food, and some of you are reacting. One of the plagues that we're suffering today in modern medicine is gastrointestinal problems. And a lot of people think it's the gluten in the wheat. And there may have some truth to that. But the reality is, in that gluten may be these pesticides in different forms and different chemical makeups. Plus the fact that the process of wheat drying requires microorganisms in the wheat to act upon that wheat to prepare it to go into this state of dormancy. That may be interfered with. This is one of the things this microbiologist is talking about. When you put these herbicides in vast amounts on crops, it also affects microorganisms in the soil. The soil must be alive for the crops to live. If you can have all the minerals there that you need, but if the soil actually dies, the microorganisms in the soil, this will cause the plant not to live in that soil. It'll actually cause weeds to grow. It's kind of like people who drink diet soda. Diet soda has no sugar, and sugar can be fattening. But the diet soda can actually cause you to get fat. That's right, because a different process is created when you're drinking pop with like aspartame and these other sugar substitutes. But with most people, it's all about what it tastes like and what they think and feel. I feel like I am doing something to reduce my weight by drinking the diet soda. But drinking the diet soda may actually be causing you to get fat or overweight. But they don't understand these things. They don't want to know. They don't want to take the time to think about these things and ponder these things and look at the research. They just want to do their own thing. I mean, they don't want to be bothered with it. They don't want to have to worry about their neighbor. They don't have to worry about, you know, providing the services of society. Let somebody else worry about that. The modern Christian is not following the way of Christ. Or they are following the way of Nimrod. Nimrod was a provider too, but he was also a predator. He exercised authority one over the other. Your daily practice of your civil religion is causing the energy in your body to flow according to a different harmony, a different melody. You are biting one another, and you have become devoured. You want to change that process. You have to repent. You have to think differently. You have to turn around and realize, I have to provide for my neighbor, for the needs of my neighbor. Now, you may not be able to go cold turkey, but you have to start gathering together for that purpose, because that's righteous, to take care of one another with love. That's righteous. And that is the righteousness of God's kingdom. If you're taking care of one another through force, or being taken care of by the forced contributions of a government like Nimrod's, you're setting a spiritual pattern in you that is not Christ. You're setting a spiritual pattern in you that's Nimrod, that's like Cain, like Caesar. And every cell in your body is hearing the frequency, the harmony of that faith in Nimrod. Not faith in Christ. You use the word Christ, but you take his name in vain, because you're not walking in the ways of Christ. You gather in your little home church and you pat each other on the back and you hug each other and you talk about Jesus. But there's no kingdom there, because you're not taking care of one another. You're taking care of one another in your little group. And you might even go out and, you know, do a little charitable work on the side. You know, you can always find some street bum or somebody who needs help. But you're really thinking kingdom. You know, I talked about this, how, you know, the Paul, Barnabas, they were taking supplies and funds all across the known world, from country to country. How come the people in Jerusalem cared enough to send funds to Syria, or the people in Galatia cared enough to send funds to Corinth? Wasn't there needy in Galatia? Was one of the poorest of the poor. And yet there they are sending funds to Corinth. It was actually fairly well off, but their economies were faltering. Economies are faltering now. I mean, what is Puerto Rico just went bankrupt. Was $74 billion in debt? And you know, the repercussions of that will be felt. Even in the United States. I mean, somebody pointed out that's one of the headquarters of the IRS. They're stationed there. So, and the nation they're in, well, the island, is not. It's a protectorate of the United States. It can't even negotiate its own bankruptcy. But that's another whole matter. I've talked about that before with others. The reality is there's all kinds of things going on behind the scenes. And Russia and China, and there was just some virus that went around and was closing hospitals. Just a internet virus was going around and closing facilities. Can you imagine what would happen if your government fell apart? If Nimrod's government today fell apart, what would happen? How dependent are you upon it? Well, you should be independent of it. You know, we have electric lights in the next room, and we have a kerosene lamp also in the next room, and we have candles in the drawer. And we have an electric stove on one side of the kitchen, and we have a wood stove on the other side of the kitchen. So it's because power goes out here sometimes for days. And we're equipped to handle that. But things will change and change and change if the power were to shut down. If the government, you know, I mean, just went bankrupt and they didn't fix the problem, they agreed to borrow more money. Anybody taking a government benefit is cursing their children. Anybody take it because the government's broke. All the money that it provides you, it borrows from the future. And your children will be expected to pay it back. Some of your children may not have to pay it back. There's one of two reasons. One is they'll be dead and therefore will not have to pay it back. And two, because the entire system will collapse and fail. And exactly the process that takes will be in several stages. But those stages may come faster than you can imagine. But that's not what we want you to worry about. We want you to worry about the fact that you're not actually walking, working, living according to the ways of Christ, according to the ordinances of Christ. The welfare state exists as a result of large amounts of people who do not come together to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And they are not coming together to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness because they're following false religions that talk all about Jesus, but simply do not do what Jesus says. They're empowering the governments of the world because they seek the benefits of the world. And of course, they may have to continue to seek those benefits until they completely turn around. Their churches are fake benefactors. They aren't really taking care of the needy of their society. There's a couple of churches that kind of do. But then we can talk about what they're missing. Your entire social welfare should be the result of charitable practices, not covetous practices. Right now, they're covetous practices. You can change that if you actually gather together in real congregations connected by an actual knowledge of one another. And what really connects you, people talk about it, relationships, really will connect you is the fact that you are actually coming in the name of Christ. Christ came and laid down His life, gave up His life. Now, we just started a free church report study group. And we have the first study took place on May 9th, as we said it was. And there were quite a few people there. I kept hearing people coming on, ding, 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 ding. And we only got about a 45-minute recording out of it because we had some glitches because we kind of had some problems with the system. We will be doing it again next Tuesday, which is the 16th. And we will be, and I have already posted the recording on the first page. And if you go to the network at Preparing You or at HisHolyChurch.org and join the network, they'll inform you of all the details. But really what you want to do is join a congregation and start giving, because that's where the relationship is going to make a real difference. You know, there are several words in the Bible that are translated ordinance, and we may get into that before we're done here today. But somebody sent me, who's an engineer, he sent me this end times ministry links and everything, and he talks about that there were a number of things that you're going to need to change the way, you know, to prepare for these end times. And he lists off a number of them, and he talks about relationship requires deep worship and hearing. And he says relationship requires this deep worship. And that's one of the first things that he says. And he goes on to talk about seven things, let's see, where does he put it? Seven components of drawing close to the Creator. And we've talked many times before, is that what draws you close, and it actually comes from the word to mean draw near, is sacrifice. Sacrifice your time, sacrifice your energy, sacrifice your blood, your sweat, your toil. And that will draw you close. Now, even though that will draw you closer to the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there are many stumbling blocks that can keep you from it. And we should look at all those. His list of the seven components for this relationship. One is, he says, decision. Decide that the Creator exists and decide to seek and keep a personal relationship with Him. Where do you make this decision? Do you make it while you're sitting over there eating in the tree of knowledge? See, because he thinks it's study. You know, but study, you know, to study to show thyself approved is actually the word be diligent to show thyself approved. That word there in the Greek is never translated study except that one place. Everywhere else it says be diligent. So the decision that the Creator exists is not an intellectual decision. It's a decision of the heart and mind. And it comes through a process. You have to be diligent in deciding, in accepting the idea that there is a Creator, something greater than yourself, and decide to seek that deep personal relationship. You actually have to be diligent. That's the decision. But it's not an intellectual one. You're not going to do it by your will alone. It's an ongoing change of the very heart and soul of your being. The intellect may come along with it, but the fact is, it's not a mental choice. It's a choice of the spirit deep within you. You don't walk in a spiritual life. You think emotion is spiritual. You think feelings is spiritual. You don't even know what that spiritual is. Not really. Not as much as you need to know. But if you are diligent in your daily sacrifice, in your daily walk with forgiveness and giving, God will show you. Because I can't reveal it to you. I just simply don't have the... I would if I could, but I can't. It can be revealed deep in that spiritual existence, which again is not emotional. It's this spiritual mechanics you need to understand. We've been talking about regularly. He says prayer. A range of prayers intended to enable you to get much closer to the Creator. Now, prayer is what you desire. You can't change that either intellectually. You don't change it by changing the words in your mouth. What do you really want? You want to be comfortable? You want to have a lot of stuff? You want to be secure? Or do you really want to know the giver of life? Well, then you have to be a giver of life. You have to give life. If you don't want to be controlled by others, stop trying to control others. Allow others to be. Just become, desire to become that witness. Mostly it's about shutting down your I want, I want, I want, and allowing yourself to want not my will, but thine will. That is your prayer. He talks about fasting. It is not possible to get really close to the Almighty without fasting. Well, the fact is, if you have something and you give it away, that's fasting. Because you don't have it anymore. You gave it up. It's not just about not eating. It's about giving away the life that God has given you. You lay down your life so that you may have life more abundant. You change the flow. You think to have life more abundant, you get more stuff, more things, more wealth, more whatever. And you're trying to pull it in from outside. kingdom of God operates the other way. Christ was rich. He gave it all away. His apostles were well-to-do, and he says, no, you have to give that all up and own all things in common and share, live a life of sharing. Every day you get up to serve others. You want to do that? Join the ministry. It's not about you. It's about your life is about other people's life. Putting in the time to help other people get united with their family, get united with reality, get united with Christ. He talks about cleansing. There's one of these seven steps. The earth is controlled by the satanic realm of demons. Well, actually, your world is, but the earth is not. Jesus has set it free. But you've been inviting the satanic in, the adversary in, because you've been going to the adversary for your benefits, for your life, for your education, for your child's care, for your parents' care. You've been empowering Satan. Yeah, he was unchained about 1,000 years ago. And he rose up along with the Bullions and William the Conqueror and Martin and all Stefan and all these different kings rose up and have been oppressing people ever since. And we had a few opportunities for freedom, but now we oppress our neighbor to get free education, free health care, free Social Security. The spirit of Satan is alive and well in the churches of America today. And they say, we're doing all this in Jesus' name, but they're actually workers of iniquity because they encourage people to covet their neighbor's goods through the agency of government. They think worship is singing. Worship is not singing. Worship is not praising with your mouth. Worship is bowing down to the ways of Christ. He talks about research. You are unique. Your needs are unique. The value you can add to the Creator is unique. You don't add any value to the Creator. You may be unique, but you're not bringing. God doesn't need you. You need God. You need the spiritual nature of God pulsing in your heart and mind, vibrating, harmonizing with the ways of God. And what draws you closer is not research, but service. And the last thing he talks, action. You have to be a doer of the word. He talks, religion is based on head knowledge. He says religion is driven by this head knowledge of the teachings of men. No, religion is the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. It's not about catechisms and studying and memorization. See, he doesn't even know what religion is. But, again, I'm not dealing with him as an individual, so I don't know if I explain that to him, he might be receptive to that. But right now, he's operating under the false belief that religion is head knowledge. It's not. It's not what you think about God. It's how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. He says relationship desires the best for Yah. That doesn't even hardly make sense to me. But because he doesn't need you, you need him. But we'll talk more about this when we come back. We'll get to the heart of this and ordinances and a few other things as soon as we get back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.